In your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. We've been working through the book of Mark in our messages, and this morning we'll continue that. Mark 14, verse 32, we'll be reading through verse 42. Please give heed to the reading of God's Word. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and said unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for the eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and said to them, "Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." May the Lord add his blessing to this portion of his word. Let us pray. Father, we ask you that you would bless your word to our hearts. Speak to us this morning, Lord. Move us. Make us more like Christ. Make us to be bold witnesses. Father, and if there's one here that knows not thee, Lord, we pray that you would work in their hearts. And we give you the thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like for you to put your bulletin or something there in the book of Mark. And I'd like for you now to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. We could look at many things in this passage. We could spend many hours in just those 10 verses. We plan to speak from that passage next week. I might mention that next week is our communion service, the Lord's table. We will be celebrating that. I'd like for you to be in preparation for that. But we will be in that same text, Lord willing. And we will not say everything today that we could say or that should be said, but we trust that we will focus on a few things that we can take. First of all, I want to look at the necessity of the humanity of our Lord. The necessity of the humanity of our Lord. Secondly, we will talk about the reality of the humanity of our Lord. And thirdly, we'll be talking about the demonstration of his humanity. We're going to look at several verses here in the book of Hebrews as we think of the necessity of the humanity of our Lord. So in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it says this. We're going to look at 9 and 10 first of all. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." I've been reviewing Psalm chapter 8. And Psalm chapter 8, in the middle of that psalm, it says, "Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor." And here we see that what we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He was made human just like you and I. It says he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Verse 10. For it became him, or it was fitting for him, or it was necessary for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect or complete or whole through sufferings. And then we're going to skip down to verse 14. I would encourage you this afternoon even to go home and read all of the chapter of chapter 2, or for that matter, the first six chapters of the book of Hebrews. But we go into verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the flesh and blood, or of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Going on in chapter 3, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. And then going over to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14. Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Continuing in chapter 5, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And then, skipping down to verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. I could easily close the Bible right now and say amen and be done with the service. If you paid heed to the reading of God's word, your hearts ought to be thrilled. Your hearts ought to soar with what we have read here in the book of Hebrews, of who and what our Lord Jesus did for us. We saw, as we read in chapter 2, verse 9, that he took our place, but we see Jesus a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus, it was necessity that he become human, that he might take our place, that he might suffer the pains of humanity, and that he would then die the death in our place. Verse 10 of chapter 2 tells us that it was necessary, or it was fitting, or it became him that he might be made perfect through his sufferings, that he might be perfect, that he might be made qualified in order to be our substitute. But not only was it a necessity that he become human, that he could take our place, so that it could make him qualified to take our place, so that he could be the sacrifice for our sins. But if you'll turn over to chapter 4, verse 15, we read it, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but as in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." We have a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmity because he endured those infirmities. You know, as a pastor, you deal with many different situations, and I can remember, and frankly, I don't even remember who it was, but I can remember about a year after my mother died. It may be somebody here, and I may be telling a story that I don't even remember who it was, but their mother was dying. And just a year earlier, I could sympathize, I could empathize, I could reach out and care for those. But I can remember with a vividness that I'll probably never forget, I said, "I know how you feel. I've been there, I've done that, I've seen my mother die, and I know." And you know what? Immediately there was a connection with our Lord Jesus Christ. He knows the trouble that you've seen. He knows the anguish that you have felt. And you say, but he doesn't know what it's like to have divorce. He doesn't know, but there, every type of situation he has endured, and he knows. And we see in chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? Because he himself also is compassed with infirmity." There is mystery here, I confess unto you. How is it that God can become man? Why is it that God would become man? Well, we can't explain it all, but we can tell you this: because it was necessary that our sins be taken care of by someone who is one of us. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 10. It was necessary so that he could have compassion, and not only that he would have compassion. How many times have you said, "Oh, I know how you feel," and they look back to you and say, "No, you don't. You've never gone through this. You don't know." Or somebody said to you, "Oh, I know how you feel." And you thought, you may not have said it, but you thought, "No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't have a clue." But we have a Savior that does have a clue, because he has endured it. He has experienced it. He has seen it. And in fact, I would submit to you that he has experienced it, known it, in a way that you and I will never endure. The one who was the perfect Lamb of God, the one who was without sin, he was sensitive to sin. I don't know if any of you have had to go on a salt-free diet. I know that that's a big thing now, a salt-free diet. And then after a couple of weeks or a couple of months, you take something with salt, and ooh, that's so salty. Just take a fast from anything and then have it, and you see the grievousness and the impact that it has on you. And here was our Savior who had never sinned, our Savior that hadn't experienced sin, and so was even more sensitive to sin than you and I would be. He fought with sin in chapter 4 of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like we are," say it with me, "yet without sin." Yet without sin. He fought with sin, but was always victorious. I'd like for you to stop this morning for just a moment and think, what is your need this day? What is your frustration today? What is your discouragement today? What is your temptation today? I think that I can safely say there's not a one of you sitting out of there that, "Nope, I don't have any of those. I don't have any problems. I don't have any difficulties. I don't have any frustrations. I don't have any." The truth is that for most of us, it's not just one thing, but it's a multitude of things. And we become overburdened and overwhelmed. But we have a Savior who has experienced all that. And He says that He is a Savior that is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. You know, many times, there's nothing you can do to make it all better. But the arm, the care, we have a Savior that cares, and we have a Savior that can do something. If you'll look in verse 16 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly," or "come confidently, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." He has tasted it. He has experienced it. He is sensitive to it. He can meet your need because He is God. He can feel your need because He is man. And so we looked this morning at the necessity of the humanity of our Lord. And we could spend many hours going at each verse and looking at those. But let's move on to the reality of the humanity of our Lord. I'd like for you to look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. It says, "Who in the days of His flesh," when He was alive, when He was here, "when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and was heard in that He feared," or that He reverenced. The reality of the humanity of our Lord, I think, is displayed in His praying. When He was at His baptism, He prayed. When He was about to choose the disciples, He prayed. When He did His miracles, He prayed. When the masses turned against Him, He prayed. And here before His time to go to the cross, He prayed. And how did He pray? And we see in Hebrews 5, 7 that He did so with strong crying and tears. We see that He did it with fear, with reverence, with awe, respect to the one to whom He was praying. Say, "Pastor, I thought we were in the book of Mark." We are. Turn with me, if you will, in the book of Mark. And so we see the necessity of the humanity of our Lord. We see the reality of the humanity of our Lord. And now I want us to look at the demonstration of His humanity. And I'd like to go just verse by verse. Look at verse 32. It says, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane," the Garden of Gethsemane. And folks, we see that He went to a garden. He went to a garden to pray. And we remember another garden where there was a cosmic battle that went on, and there was a cosmic battle that was going to go on here in the Garden of Gethsemane. That first garden where God put Adam and God put Eve. The first Adam failed. Let those words sink deeply into your heart and your mind. The first Adam failed. He wanted his will more than he wanted the will of God. And folks, many times that's why we fail. We want our will more than we want the will of God. The one that created him, the one that loved him, the one that provided for him, the one that walked with him, the one that knew best for him, he said, "No, God, your will isn't good enough. You're trying to withhold something good from me. I want my will." And many times that's exactly how we are. We are truly sons and daughters of the first Adam. But the second Adam, or the last Adam, succeeded in obedience. If you look down to verse 36, it says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thine be done." This was the very place that the second Adam, or the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, was triumphant, where the first Adam, Adam who was our father, failed. But if you look there in verse 32, when he came to the place where the greatest struggle that he endured in all of his life, what did he do? He prayed. He prayed. I wonder, what do you do when you come to the greatest struggle in your life? I would submit to you that many of us complain. Many of us meditate, but we don't meditate on the Word day and night. We meditate on the problem. Instead of meditating on the one who is greater than the problem, we meditate on the situation. In the fact that he prayed, demonstrated his humanity. He needed his heavenly Father. His dependence upon him and the Spirit to guide and to lead. His dependence upon his love. And his dependence upon his desire for communion, for fellowship. And so he prayed. Look with me, if you will, to verse 33. It says, "And he took with him Peter and James and John." Why did he take the three? If you remember, not too many chapters ago, we saw that he took the three, Peter, James, and John, to the top of the mountain where he was transfigured, and they saw his glory, and they saw his transcendence, and they worshiped there. They saw his deity. Could it be that he took those three so that they could observe him in his humanity, his praying? We're going to be looking next week at the context of his praying. But I want you to remember in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it said that he prayed with strong crying and tears. If you look in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, it says that he sweat great drops of blood. The idea here where it says that he prayed with strong crying and with tears is with moaning, with groaning. It was audible. And he sets his three disciples here, and he goes on a little bit farther. And if you look at the text, it says he falls to the ground. Well, do you think that they didn't observe that? Do you think they didn't observe the strong thing? Look at that verse, what is it, 33, where it says, "And he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy." Do you think that they did not observe? They had walked with him for 3 years. Did they not know what was going on? I would submit to you they knew what was going on. They saw the heaviness. They saw the amazement. They saw the falling down on the ground. They heard the groans. And you know what is sad above all sadnesses? They could go to sleep. They could go to sleep. And I would submit to you that this was a part of the humiliation and of the humanity that Christ endured. He was not only rejected of men, but those that had followed them, those that he had loved, those that he had taught, they deserted him before they ever deserted him. They fell asleep. They fell asleep. Listen to what John, who was there, says in 1 John 1, I believe it's 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That which we have seen and heard. You know, all that John saw and heard, he didn't reveal to us. He didn't share with us in his Gospels and his epistles. But I can imagine that one of the things that John declared unto those that were around him on that last night in which Jesus was betrayed, you should have seen him praying, talking to his Father with the groans and suffering, with the sweat drops of blood coming down, with him falling on his face before the Lord God. Listen to Peter. In 1 Peter 2:21 it says, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example. Many times we think of the suffering of Christ as only on the cross. But folks, I would declare to you that Christ suffered in the garden. These men had seen him in his glory. Now they would see him in his humiliation. It was but a taste of that which was yet to come. They saw him being sore amazed. They saw him being very heavy. They saw him being sorrowful unto death. They heard his instruction, wait here, tarry here, watch and pray. They saw his falling to the ground. Look at verse 37 with me. And when he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and said unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Do you not hear the disappointment in our Savior's voice? He knew of their weakness. He knew that they would fail. Yet, even in the knowing of that, there's a disappointment there. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not love me enough to just stay awake? Could you not even care for your own soul? If you didn't care for me, would you not care for yourself? Watch and pray, lest ye enter temptation. If you go throughout the text, you find out that 3 times this happens. Then we have in verse 42, rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. These are the things that we can see and know as we read the text. These were the things that perhaps Peter, James, and John could see and know as they watched the Lord Jesus. But folks, I would submit to you this morning that it was the things that we cannot see that were the greatest pain and suffering to our Lord. The dread of being separated from the Father for the first time in all of eternity. You know, we've just started school here, and there's people that suffer separation anxiety as they put their kid in kindergarten or pre-K or whatever. A lot of times, my observation, it's more the anxiety of the parent than it is the child. But that separation, who that child that they've had at their breast, the child that has been at their knee, the child that has been a part of their lives for 3, 4, 5 years, and then to send them off to school, the separation. But can you imagine here the separation he had been? How do you explain this? How do you talk about this? From all eternity, the Father and the Son were together. And now there's going to be a time that they're separated. And Jesus is anticipating that. Sometimes the anticipation is the worst part of it. Some of you like to go on roller coasters. And you hear the click, 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 as it comes to the top. And then the bottom drops out. You get to the bottom, not so much a big deal. But that click, 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 as it goes to the top. And here's Jesus in the garden, knowing the separation from the Father, knowing the sin that would be placed upon Him, knowing the dread of the wrath of His loving Father being placed upon Him, knowing suffering hell upon the cross. All of this that He might taste death for His people. All of this that He might be a merciful high priest. All of this that He might be mighty to save. Up from the grave He arose. And because He conquered death and because He rose from the grave, you and I know that we have a Savior. You and I know we have a mighty high priest that desires to present our petitions to the Father. But knowing this, oh dear friends, this morning, here's the one that is mighty to save. Here's the one who is willing to save. And for those that turn their back on them, think of the punishment that awaits them. But you might say, but Pastor, I am not one of them. I'm one that have understood that I'm a sinner. I'm a one that has understood that I'm a son of Adam. I'm a one that has understood that I've rejected His grace and His love. But I've come to understand my sinfulness, and I've understood His love and His sacrifice on my behalf, and I've accepted Him as my Savior, and I know Him and I love Him. But do you realize this morning that's not because of any good thing in you? But it's all of grace. It's all of Him. And dear brothers and sisters, if we understand that and if we know that, then does it not behoove us that we would tell others of the great judgment to come and of the great grace and mercy of God that is offered, and that to reject that great grace and mercy and love is to enter into judgment for all eternity? As we conclude this morning, we asked you earlier, who has the frustration? Who's experienced the rejection? Who's experienced the loss? Who's experienced the illness, the sickness? You have a merciful high priest. Present your need to that compassionate and merciful high priest. All you have to do is look at that Savior in the garden. Look at that Savior on the cross, and you know that you have a compassionate and merciful high priest. Neglect Him not today. Go to Him. With open arms, He bids you come confidently and present your petition to Him. Let us pray. Father, this morning we have seen the necessity of the humanity of our Savior. We have seen the demonstration and the display of that humanity. And Father, now in recognition of that, we pray that we would enter confidently and come confidently before You, presenting our petitions and needs, because we have a Savior that is mighty to save. Father, if there's one here today that knows not Christ, we pray that You would work in their heart, draw them to this beautiful Savior, this wonderful Savior, this compassionate Savior. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen.